Let's take our Bibles, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I just want to say a couple things before we get into the message. Get your handout ready to go. Luke chapter 11. And as I look around, I'm seeing more people. Sharon is here today. Good to see you, Miss Sharon. And she's here. She's been taking care of her father for a couple years now, and she came to visit us, and so it's great to see her, and good to see Quirky and Carla's beautiful granddaughters in the service, and their parents today, and as I look around, Tim, it's good to see Tim in the service today. Pray for his father. He was in the hospital this week with some heart conditions. Jared Strickland, always very faithful. He had major back operation this past week, had complications. He texted us and said, please pray, they're taking me back into surgery. We prayed for Jared, and he, after surgery and all of the pain meds and everything, he says, my neck can move, and the pain is gone. And so Jared, he's watching from the hospital today, having had surgery. Jared, we love you. Thank you so much for loving your church as well. During this time, it's so easy to get disconnected. We need to stay connected. And so we try to do our very best on that. We know that there's many who are watching today, but I don't know how many is watching, because most of the people are here today. What a great crowd we have, and it is so encouraging, because this week has been discouraging. There's been just a number of things that's happened in my own life. In fact, I was actually didn't know that someone was observing me, but today, this past week, I was pacing in my office, and I was just talking to the Lord, and I was just walking laps around my office, and Pastor Abel came to me and says, are you okay? And I said, what do you mean? I hear that you were just walking around. You are not being yourself this week. And there's just been a lot of stresses and strains in ministry. There's something that I've learned definitively this week. It is impossible to please everyone. It's not going to be possible. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to continue to work hard to keep you safe and healthy. And we're going to continue to spend whatever time and money is required to keep our building safe and sanitary. And we're going to continue to have church. And so I'm so thankful for you. I'm thankful for all of you being here today. But may I just say, as pastor, no matter which side of the fence you may be on, here's the thing. We want to lift high the name of Jesus Christ. He's the reason we're meeting, and he's the one we're worshiping, and he's the one that we've come to hear about. And I want to say thank you for coming to hear about him. Luke chapter 11, let's get into the Word of God, and let's see what the Word of God has for all of us this morning. Now, you've come here expecting a blessing, so let's stand together, Luke chapter 11, and we're going to read this passage of Scripture, and we'll do it in a responsive manner. I'll read the odd verses. You read the even verses 1 through 13. Reminds me of a story while you're getting situated there. Reminds me of a story. A father took his small son with him one day to go into town to run some errands, and it was lunchtime. And dad said to his son, hey, do you want to go have lunch? And of course, the young boy, he was all for that. So they went to a local diner, and the father sat down on one of the stools on the counter, and he put his son up there, and his son was on the other stool. And evidently, everybody can see you. So the dad said, well, today we're just going to have a silent prayer. And so dad got through praying first, and he waited for the boy to finish his prayer. And the boy, his head was bowed for an unusually long time. And his dad was like, okay, it's time to eat. You know, what's taking him so long? Finally, the little boy there, he raised his head. He's ready to eat. And the dad says, son, whatever were you praying about? What took you so long to pray? And with the innocence and with the innocence and honesty of a child, the boy said, how do I know? It was a silent prayer. I think so much of our praying is silent that we really never pray at all. We will hear public sermons, we'll be encouraged to pray, but honestly, I believe that we're sometimes not a praying church as we should be. And I would like, with God's help, to preach a message this morning about this one thought: teach us to pray. Now, here's the thing. Every one of you have heard this passage of Scripture. In fact, there's verses you have memorized in this passage of Scripture. But may I just remind you, there's still lessons, there's still spiritual food for us today. So let's read it responsively. You read the odd, I'll read the odd verses, you read the even verses. Verse number 1, down to verse 13. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.
And he said unto them, When ye pray,
saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread.
And forgive us our sins, for we also
And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves?
For a friend of mine in his journey is come unto me,
and he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened.
For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened.
If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him that ask him? Now, notice there in verse number 13, I thought about entitling the message that three words there, how much more. Really, Lord, teach us to pray. And then there's this sub-thought, how much more. Would you like to experience the how much more? You cannot experience the how much more until you practice the lessons that we're going to learn in today's message. I want to experience the how much more. And in order to experience the how much more, I've got to say, Lord, teach me to pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for Tucson Baptist Church. Lord, how encouraging it is to see your people desirous to meet. And Lord, I pray that today you would teach us how we can pray for those who are lost, those who are not in the same relationship with you. Father, I pray that you help our minds to be open, our hearts to be open, and we're willing and receptive to that which your Holy Spirit would have for us today. Bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I'd like for us to learn from this passage of Scripture a specific request, and that is, how do we pray for those who are lost? How do we pray for the unbelievers? How do we reach Tucson? How do we reach our family and friends and co-workers? Almost all of us have someone near to us who does not know Christ. How are we to pray for them? Let me ask you a question. Do our prayers really do any good? Is this just something that the preacher's supposed to say? Does prayer really work? I think it's an honest question, but how am I to pray for someone else? May I say, prayer is our greatest resource in bringing people to the Lord. The great scholar J. Sidlow Baxter, he once wrote this: men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. If we're to be an evangelistic church, if we're going to be a church that reaches out into our community, we must be a prayerful people. E.M. Bounds, he wrote so much about prayer, said this: what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. Oh, to be a church that could shake the foundations of hell. I don't think we believe that. I really don't. Because I don't think we pray to shake the foundations of hell. I wanted to have the reputation personally of John Knox, of whom Mary, Queen of Scotland, she said this: I fear John Knox's prayers more than an army of 10,000. Could we live in a city of almost 1 million people and the mayor would say, I fear the prayers of Tucson Baptist Church more than an army of 10,000. Wouldn't that be an amazing testimony? So with that in mind, let me share with you 4 priorities concerning how we can pray for unbelievers, how we can have a vibrant prayer life. These 4 priorities, every one of us, we can try them beginning today. Priority number 1 is that we must pray with consistency. We must pray with consistency. In verse number 1, we learn that we must pray. We must learn to pray. As this chapter opens, we find that Jesus was praying in a certain place. And many times in the gospel, we see Jesus setting aside time to pray. He even said in Luke 19 and verse number 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Imagine how this must have intrigued the disciples. They were there and they're all gathered around. And Jesus, this man who looks just like them, he was a man of man's. And he says, listen, just leave me alone, guys, for a little while. I've got to pray. Perhaps they, as disciples, even experimented a little bit with this prayer. And they tried to follow his example. Finally, one of the disciples was brave enough, respectfully, after Jesus had been praying, approaches Jesus. And Jesus had stopped. He had ceased. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. In the same way that John also taught his disciples. And in the scriptures we see there are 3 great activities of God's people. And that is that we praise and we proclaim, but we must also pray. It's interesting that there's not specific instruction given to praising and proclaiming, but there are specific instructions given to praying. We must pray with consistency. So how do we do that? In verse numbers 2, 3, and 4, we learned how we prioritize our prayer. These verses are known as the model prayer. They serve as an outline, a framework. They serve as a blueprint, if you will, about our own personal prayer life and how that our prayers can be directed in heaven. Notice here that we are to pray in consecration. We are to pray in consecration. Jesus prayed to our Father, which art in heaven. We are addressing Almighty God, the Ancient of Days, the first and the last, the omniscient, the omnipresent, the transcendent, the radiant God of the universe. I can talk directly to Almighty God. It's amazing. Yet he is also referred to as our loving Father. His name is to be hallowed or made holy in our eyes, and we're to long for his kingdom and for his will to be done. Oh, we're to pray in consecration, understanding who we're to pray for, but we are also to pray for our circumstances. All of us have circumstances. All of us have unique things ongoing in our life that are different from someone else who is seated here in this auditorium this morning. And he says that we're to ask for our daily bread, for our daily necessities. We're to bring everything, even the simplest needs, to God. And by the way, there is nothing wrong with praying over the purchases that we make in our life. There's nothing wrong with making sure that even those things that we kind of scoff at, that we talk to the Lord about. He wants to know about them. Philippians 4 and verse 19 succinctly states this. The Bible just says, but my God shall supply all of my need. I am so thankful for that. God desires to supply our needs, and he does that through the finished work of Christ Jesus. So we're to pray for our circumstances. Now, a lot of times, when it comes to our circumstances, we tell God what to do. May I just say, God is not our butler. God is not our servant. God is not one who is waiting for us to tinkle our bell and for him to come running to us. God is an almighty, loving, heavenly Father that desires to hear about our needs and then to go about meeting those needs. The Bible says that we are also to pray with confession. Confession. We're to ask God to forgive us our sins. We still sin. We still do wrong. We still have a sinful nature. And then also, we're to forgive everyone that is indebted to us. We may be the one who is grieved, but we also may be the one who's caused the grief. And therefore, we need to pray a prayer of confession. May I ask you, please don't respond with your hand or an amen, but may I ask you privately without an answer publicly, when's the last time you asked God to forgive you for something? When's the last time that you sought the forgiveness of God because your response wasn't right? The words that came out of your mouth weren't correct. The actions that you took were not correct. If we're going to be serious about it, Lord, teach us to pray, we have to ask for confession. And then number four, we're to pray for our conduct. We're to pray that we will be led in the paths of righteousness and not on the pathway of temptation. We're to bring God into all of our decisions. It's important that God hear from us. Then we're to pray for our circumvention. What does that word mean, circumvention? That God will deliver us from evil. I've told you before that every single day of every single week of every single month, I pray for certain things. And I pray just this morning the very similar prayer of every single day. But one of those aspects of prayer is that I name a number of people in my prayer life by name, and I pray that they will not experience evil, crime, accidents, injury. Why is that? It's because it is a prayer of circumvention. Paul tells us to be praying always with the power and supplication in the Spirit. So when we pray consistently, we can pray specifically. So here's the thing. If I pray and have a regular pattern of prayer, in other words, I constantly commune with God, I am always talking with the Lord, guess what? Because I am consistent, I can therefore pray specifically. I don't have to get caught up, if you will, because I'm so far behind. Do you notice that there's no amen in this prayer? I studied that and I found that interesting. Did you notice that this prayer is intensely personal? These are the ABCs of prayer. God wants us to get beyond merely praying for ourselves and move on to learn to pray for others and to pray especially for the lost. May I just say, work hard at prayer. Make it a priority. Learn to pray. Be consistent in prayer, and then you can pray powerfully and you can pray specifically for those unbelievers and those family members and those other believers that are around you. So number one, help me this morning. Number one, let's all say this together. Three words. We're to what? Pray with consistency. We are to pray with consistency. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. That's one of the first lessons. Priority number two this morning is that we must pray with character. We must pray with character. On here, on to verse 5 and 6 of our passage of Scripture. After giving the outline and what's referred to as the model prayer, Jesus never said amen, but he continued right on with what we call a parable. And he asked them to imagine going to a friend at midnight with the request to be lent 3 loaves of bread to sit before a friend who had dropped by unexpectedly. May I say, our character matters. Why is that? We stand between God and our unsaved friends. Have you ever thought about that? We stand between God and our unsaved friends. This is a picture of a man who has 2 friends. He has a friend with plenty of bread, and he has a friend who is starving. Every believer has these same 2 friends. Allow me to illustrate. Remember, it's a parable. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, a heavenly application. We have a friendship with Almighty God. Isn't that amazing? I'm thankful that I have a friendship with God, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the friend who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, while at the same time we also have friendships with those who have not yet come to Christ, those who are bankrupt spiritually, those who are lost and dying, and when they slip into eternity, they're going to go to a place called hell. In the model prayer, we learn to pray for our own daily bread, but in this parable, we learn to pray for the bread, pray for bread for other people. In the Bible, bread was always a staple, and it's always a symbol of life. Do you remember Jesus even said in John 6 and verse 35, he said this, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." We may not have the bread, but may I say he does. He wants us to come to him to ask for bread, for spiritual life, for other people. Oh, we are weak and we have no bread, but we may not have the bread to give, but I know the one who has the bread to give. And the friend went to his neighbor at midnight. He woke him from his sleep only because he had no bread of his own. Now you say, that's a ridiculous parable. And that is maybe true because you live in 2020. And here in 2020, you just go to the grocery store to buy a loaf of bread. So culturally speaking, we have to understand that in Israel, fresh bread is made every morning. And this man, he's saying he and his family had already consumed their daily bread and that there was nothing left over. Do you realize that even to this day in Jerusalem, they still do that? They fix bread every morning, and you buy your loaf or two loaves of bread for that day, and you do it every day. It's still a custom 2,000 years later in Israel today. So to have nothing to sit before a late arriving and unexpected friend was a terrible reproach upon a Middle Easterner. This man's cupboards were bare, the Bible says. He had nothing of his own in which to give the one who came to him, so he had to get bread elsewhere. Do you realize that we have nothing to give on our own? We can't make someone get saved. We can't make a brother, sister, son, or daughter come to Christ. Only God has that ability to draw sinners, but we have to point them in the right direction. So often our evangelistic efforts are based on what we can do. We plan our events and we print our brochures and we bring in special speakers. However, if the Lord does not supply the bread, if the Holy Spirit does not draw men and women to himself, they cannot be genuinely saved. And so the illustration here is that bread was needed. The man didn't have bread, but he had friends. How many of you remember that story about the feeding of the 5,000? How many of you remember that story about the feeding of the 5,000? Oh, we read that. It really is a weird story. Now think about this. Think about the logistics of this story. The Bible says there's 5,000 men. And you say, well, where could they put 5,000 men? We've actually been there. We actually seen the hill where this took place. And so easily there could have been 5,000 men. But then the Bible says, plus women and children. So easily, conservatively, there could have been 15,000 to 20,000 people here listening to Jesus speak and teach. Well, they were so enamored with the speaking of the Lord, and it's now, wait a second, my stomach's grumbling, it is time to eat. All these people have just been there listening to every word of Jesus. Can you imagine what that sermon must have been like? I mean, we can barely sit still for 33 and a half minutes. They sat there for hours listening to the God of heaven tell stories and preach a message. And they realized suddenly they were hungry. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus taught, and that great multitude followed him. And it was right there located at the Sea of Galilee, and there was nothing to eat, and there was nowhere to buy food. Mark records, Jesus said, "Give them to eat." In John chapter 6, Jesus asked Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, neither Philip nor the other disciples, they knew what to do. Even if they, the Bible says, had 200 pence to go buy bread, they could not find enough bread to feed that size of a crowd. I would love to spring that on. We have 20,000 people. They've been here all day. And then at a moment's notice, someone says, oh, we got to feed all these people. Where in the world are we going to get food for 20,000 people? Well, the Bible says that Andrew, he went out and among, and there was this boy had a little satchel on his side, and he had some food in it. How many barley loaves? Okay, there's six of you listening this morning. How many barley loaves? Five. How many fishes? Two. The Bible says there were five loaves of bread and two small fishes. I like how the Word of God didn't even say they were big fish. They were small fish. And bring to the Lord Andrew, a disciple. He's followed Jesus. He's seen Jesus do miracles. He knows what Jesus is capable of. But even he didn't think that Jesus could do this. He says, "What are these among so many?" And of course, Jesus blessed, and he said, "All right, find me some baskets, men." And so they found how many baskets? And there were 12 baskets because how many disciples? All right, so there's 12 baskets, and Jesus, he starts breaking off, and as soon as he breaks off that loaf, it pops back on. He breaks it off, it pops back on. The Bible says Jesus began to break bread, and those baskets were filled up. The disciples took that food out among all those 15 to 20,000 people. The Bible says they were fed, and then they said, guess how much was left over? 12 full baskets were left over out of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Man, we serve an amazing God. That same Jesus, that same God is still able to do those miracles today, but we don't talk to him. We don't talk to him. In our own strength, we cannot bring anyone to Christ, but when we go to the Lord for help, he can, and God answers our prayers, and he makes up for our weaknesses. Paul said, "For when I am weak, then am I made strong." And Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." A.C. Dixon, he wrote this: "When we rely upon organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do," and so on. "Nor am I disposed to undervalue any of these things in their proper place. But when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do." And I say amen. Do you rely upon prayer? Do you rely upon talking to the Lord? Now back to chapter 11 of Luke, we must ask specifically for bread. The friend asked for 3 loaves. He knew just what his other friend needed. And sometimes we pray for lost people in general, but we need a burden for unbelievers and our family and our coworkers and our neighbors. And your character will really determine how you pray. May I say, pray with character. And we must serve the bread that God has given. The friend was willing to take the bread back to his guest. Do not pray for God to send someone else to take a talk, to take the message to your lost friends. Paul asked the Ephesians to pray that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the God. Paul said, "I want to be used of the Lord. I want to take the bread. I want to tell others about Jesus Christ." He even asked the Colossians to keep praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. We're weak. We can do nothing of ourselves, but we can pray, and God's strength uses us to bring people to himself. For he, the Bible says, is mighty to save. Do you believe that this morning? We should be praying for the lost. We should be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ specifically, but we must pray with character. Priority number one, we must pray with consistency. It's not just once a month. It's not once a week. We must also pray with character. Do you have the character of God? Notice priority number 3. We see that in verse 7 and 8. We've got to pray with some confidence. We have to pray with confidence. Can God hear me? Can God take my prayer and do something with it? I must pray with confidence. Notice what the Bible says. The friend persistently asked for bread. And what may have been a humorous event from Jesus' own childhood, the master describes the response from within the house. Notice what we read. "Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." No doubt he thought it was better for one person to go hungry than a whole household to be awakened. However, the friend at the door would not leave. And he keeps banging on the door. Not only one house being disturbed, but if you've ever been to Israel, all of the houses around would have been disturbed. And Jesus says that finally the master of the house will rise and give as many loaves as he needeth. He does so not because of his friend, but because of his persistence. And you read the word importunity. I would like to say that probably not a single person used that word this week in your vocabulary. What in the world does that word mean? We must confidently pray for the salvation of others. The word for importunity literally means this: without shame. And it's used to, this is the only time it's used in the entirety of the entire Greek New Testament. Importunity also translates confidently or boldness. The friend at the door was not bashful. He was not easily discouraged, but he was confident. You say, I prayed for him once. I prayed one time that they would get saved. You haven't experienced importunity. The Bible says persistently, with boldness, without shame, you pray for those around you. Yes, we are to confidently call upon the Lord for the salvation of others. However, we do not do this because God is like a grumbling friend who has to be raised from his slumber to give us what we need. Understand what Jesus was teaching here. He was teaching a parable. This is a Jewish form of teaching that argues from the lesser to the greater. If a grouchy neighbor will rise in the night to meet your need, notice those three amazing words. How much more will a gracious, loving, heavenly Father respond when you ask him for something? I love that. The Bible is filled with confident prayer warriors. Consider Moses, who prayed that the Hebrews would not be destroyed because of their disobedience. Or what about Esther, who prayed that the Jews would be saved from the wickedness works of Haman? Or what about Daniel, who prayed with fasting and sackcloth and ashes for a period of 3 weeks? Or what about Paul, who prayed for the salvation of the unbelieving Jews? He said this, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Or we could pray considering Jesus, who in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying, and he was praying, and his disciples were, what were they doing? They were asleep. And Jesus was praying so earnestly, and he said, not my will, but thine be done. Have we ever prayed a prayer like that? God in heaven, almighty, loving, heavenly Father, it's not about me, it's about you. Not my will, but your will be done. We must pray confidently. Finally, this morning, we must pray, I like this, expecting compensation. We must pray expecting compensation. We pray expecting something to happen. Notice when we pray, God always responds. In verse number 9, Jesus continues this teaching by saying, and I say unto you, he compels us to go after God in faith, and we're to ask, and we're to seek, and we are to knock. He gives us the formula there. These all require faith. The Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice back in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 10. Notice what it says. You read it. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And he to him that knocketh, the Bible says, it shall be opened, or it shall be answered. God promises to respond to our prayers. Oh, he may not answer how we think he should. He may not be at our beck and call, but he does act on our behalf. I'm so thankful that day by day by day, as I pray specifically for people, as I pray for our church, that I can see the amazing works of God answering those prayers. As I merely offer a prayer of intercession, and Jesus takes those prayers and works on my behalf as the great high priest, and he liveth ever to make intercession between my heavenly Father and me. I'm so thankful that I know God answers prayer. And the reward is that he answers prayer. God promises to respond. But listen to what he said. God promises to respond with good gifts. When we keep on asking, seeking, knocking, God's going to give us some good gifts. He even illustrates it. Jesus asked, what kind of father would give his son a stone when he asked for bread? Or a serpent when he asked for a fish? Or a scorpion when he asked for an egg? If an unredeemed, sinful father will give his children good gifts, there's those three words, how much more our loving, gracious, faithful Heavenly Father wants to give and answer our prayers with good gifts. Those gifts come by the Holy Spirit working in and through us, and the Holy Spirit that was poured out on the disciples at Pentecost. Verse number 13 simply says, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's not grow weary in praying for our unsaved friends and our relatives and our brothers and sisters in Christ. May I just remind you this morning, God is mighty to save and desires that we draw close to him through prayer. I'd like to close with an illustration, so feel free to close up your Bibles and zip your purses and get ready to go. Because right in the middle of my illustration, you're going to do it anyway. So let's do it now. And then that way you can listen to the illustration. Whew, he is almost done. Yes, I'm almost done. All right, so here we go. Does God answer prayer? This week, as I was preparing for this message and as I was meditating and thinking about the message, I was thinking about all of the prayers that God has specifically answered. Here's what I love about praying. I love when God answers a prayer that no one else knows about. I'd like to share two prayer requests, that one's public and one's private, that I know the God of heaven has answered. Unbeknownst to you, from time to time, we will pray over someone and we will anoint them with oil. Now, I don't want you to think, oh, no, he's charismatic. No, listen, you know, the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that, and that you call together the elders, so we call together the pastors, and we call together the deacons, and we'll pray over someone. And we've done that a number of times through my 11 years as pastor here, and we'll meet in a private place, we'll pray over someone, and it's amazing how that God answers those prayers. And we'll even say something like this. Now, if you do not believe the God of heaven is going to answer this prayer, we ask you to leave. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. So, two prayer requests. Last year, we had John Cutright come to us, and he was heavily burdened. He was taking care of his brother-in-law, Jim, and Jim's health was declining, and certainly Becky was concerned about her brother, but John was going through a very difficult time himself. He has a history of heart issues. John, I hope I'm not breaking any HIPAA laws here. I know that he's fine with this. And so we said, John, let's meet in the choir room, and we're going to have the deacons and pastors pray over you. And John had just gotten a very difficult doctor's report, and it did not look good. In fact, it looked like John's life was very, very short. And Becky says, I want us to pray that John outlives my brother because he takes care of everything and he's such a blessing. I can't do the things that John does with my brother. And it looked like her brother, who was racked by disease, would outlive John because the doctor was not giving John a good report. Well, we anointed John, his forehead and his wrist. We prayed over him as a deacon and pastoral staff. Oh, there were tears and there was, we prayed in faith, believing that God would touch John. Yes, guess what? John's brother-in-law, Becky's brother, is now since passed and going on to heaven. And John's still here, still serving, still loving, still being used of the Lord. Way past that time that the doctors thought or even his own wife thought he would be living. Our God answers prayer. Our God knows better than the doctor. And I'm so thankful for that testimony that I've been a part of. Now, that's a public. There were several people. It was 12:58 in the morning. Just past midnight, I'd been sound asleep. Have you ever been dead to this world and suddenly startled and awakened and you're completely wide awake? How many of you understand that? You've been completely sound asleep, wake up, and you're wide awake, and you're like, why am I suddenly wide awake? Usually, in almost 30 years of ministry, I have learned that the Lord is going to impress something on my heart to pray. I've just learned that. 12:58, woke up. Okay. No, I felt not impressed to pray for my family. What? No. I was impressed to pray for someone's son that I had never even met. And so I said, Lord, this is awkward. I'm laying there in bed. Now it's past 1 o'clock, and I'm having this internal conversation with the Lord. The Lord was not speaking to me in an audible voice, but I believe the Holy Spirit's real. I do believe he impresses on you to pray for people, and you need to be obedient, and you need to pray right then when the Lord impresses you. So I'm impressed to pray for this man's son that I've never met. He's in his early 20s, and so I begin to pray. Lord, I don't know why I'm praying. I don't even know if this young man is saved. I don't know if he's in danger at this moment. But Lord, would you put a hedge of protection around him? Would you keep him safe at this very moment? And Lord, would you make sure that nothing happens to him? The next day, two days later, I called the man. And I said, I really don't want you to think I'm weird. Because this man is not a member of our church. He lives here in Tucson. I've met him before. We've talked countless times, but I don't know that he's ever even set foot in a church service here. He's just a businessman in our town. And I said, I don't want this to sound weird, but I got to tell you something. And he's like, okay. I said, at 1 o'clock, 2 days before, I said, I was impressed to pray for your son. Of course, you know I've never met your son. And he says, what? He says, when can we have lunch? And we're supposed to have lunch this coming week. I'm supposed to hear the rest of this story. At 1 o'clock in the morning? Yes, sir, 1 o'clock in the morning. We have to talk. Prayer is real. If you remind me, I'll tell you the rest of the story when I know the rest of the story. Do I have more of ability to pray and hear answers from God than you? Could you say that again? Do I have the ability to have more access and more ability to have prayers answered than you?
No.
No. With an exclamation point. No. We all have instant and equal access to God. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, there's 4 ways. Can you help me here? The first one is consistently. We have to pray with character. I have to pray confidently. Oh, that's right. I told you to pack everything up. You've already forgotten what I already said. And then we're to pray expecting compensation. In other words, expecting God to do something about it. Now, you say, well, this was about the simplest message you've ever preached. I'm a simple person. But please don't be offended by my next sentence. Until we start doing the simple thing, there's no need to go deeper. If we as a church, and those who are watching by live stream, if we as a church would take these 4 principles, the subpoints with these principles, and we would practice them this week, we would be amazed at what the Almighty God of heaven would do in our church. Can you take that challenge? This week, would you be willing to take these 4 principles and enact them in your life?